What we're going to talk about today ties right into the door. It ties right into this lifestyle of repentance, this constant change, this constant asking myself, wait a minute, am I basing what I am living and believing based on what Jesus has to say or something else I've picked up along the way? As couples, you've probably experienced this before. The best one is when one of you plans it. Sometimes it goes okay when both of you plans it, but the best one is when one of you plans it. The other one comes home on a Friday night, and they go, okay, cancel everything for the weekend. We're going away, and you jump in the car. You don't know where you're going, and it's a magical, romantic getaway. It's incredible. The food tastes better. Every time you touch each other, it's better. They look more handsome and more beautiful than ever. It's this incredible thing. And we can't even talk about what happens at night. It's not sex. It's making love. It's just incredible. You just leave glowing, and you're on your way home. You're like, oh, it's built so much trust. This is awesome. Like, we connected in a way we've never connected before. And you're like, we're going to live like this. And then by Wednesday, you're like, what happened? What happened? Well, it has to do with how do you really build trust? And let's take a look at our big idea. We often think that the romantic vacations and wonderful date nights are what build trust. If you've ever had your wife go, hey, I want to talk about this tonight, and you're like, uh-oh, but you do have the conversation, you're like, oh, maybe we built trust there. But the true trust builders are the conflicts. Where trust is built is in the conflicts, the failures, and sinful actions followed by repentance of heart and action. It is when we fall on our face in confession and humility that we become one with each other. And remember, this is a graduate level course in terms of a marvelous marriage. A marriage that just is a marvel to you and to other people. It starts with the fact that God makes you one. He is the one who says, what I've put together, let no man separate. How do you experience that? Well, you experience that with this confession and humility. And so we're going to jump into that today. How do you do that? How do you live that particular life? And as I do, right up front, I want to make something really clear. For almost all of us, at some point you thought this was true, and you may still think this is true. You think that repentance and forgiveness is an event. You think of it as this one-time event, and you think that it's about the relationship, and that at that moment is when you're going to build the trust. In other words, you've done something wrong. It takes you a long time to get the guts up to go, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And the other person, thankfully, says, yes, I will forgive you. And then you're like, okay, we built trust. It's not that it doesn't build any trust. That's not how you build trust that is a marvel. The way that you build trust that is a marvel is you live that lifestyle. You live a repentant lifestyle. You don't just confess something. You go to work on changing that over a period of time. And it's a marvel. It's amazing what happens in your lives. We're going to take a look at 1 John chapter 1. And in chapter 1, 1 John, this is not about marriage. It's about Christ and his church. It's about how we interact with Christ. How can we have intimacy with Christ? But we're going to learn some principles from this passage that we're going to apply to marriage. He says, this is the message we have heard from him, referring to Jesus, and proclaim to you, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. God is light. Where he is, things can be seen. There's nothing hidden. God doesn't hide anything from you. Matter of fact, in the garden, what Satan did is he came to Adam and Eve and said, God's hiding something from you. God's hiding something from you. He doesn't do that. He lives in the light. He is the light. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, if we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we are connected to Christ, I am sharing my life with Christ, while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So I remember when I was younger and different messages I would hear, and you'd be like, okay, to walk in the darkness is to sin. So you can't sin and walk with God, so you have to get rid of your sins so you can walk in the light. But I deduced fairly quickly, and from other passages, well, then you would never walk with God. To walk in the light is to not hide your sin. To walk in the light is not to never sin. It's what you do with the sin once you commit it. Do you hide it from God? That's the first person. Do you hide that from God? Or do you walk in the light? Yeah, this is who I am. This is what I have done. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, in other words, I'm sharing life with Christ while I'm hiding something from him, we lie. We don't practice the truth. Very solid principle. You cannot have intimacy while you hide. Super simple. You can't have intimacy with God while you hide your sin. Something else I think is true. Check it and see if you think it's true. The Bible teaches it's not actually possible for me to live pure, never sin again while I'm on earth, because there's something called the flesh. But it is absolutely possible for me not to hide the sin. Right now, whatever sin is in your life, you clearly have a choice whether or not you're going to hide that sin or you're going to bring it out into the open. He goes on to say, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. How does he walk in the light? He brings everything in the open. He doesn't hide anything. If we bring it out into the open, we don't hide anything, then we have fellowship with one another. That's each other. How do we have fellowship with each other? How do we share lives with each other? It's very easy in church to think, okay, you come to church, you come to find Christ, he's good, he does change you, and he does make you live a better life. That really does happen. Many of your testimonies are, yeah, this is what my life used to be like, this is what my life is like now. And it's a lot better. It's great. So it's very easy to think, okay, what we want is a church full of really good people. Because if we had a bunch of really good people, we'd have less problems, we could really get along. That's false. Somebody shared with me that they'd been talking to someone, and the person said, yeah, they were talking about coming back after the pandemic, and they're like, be honest with you, I don't want to come back because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I feel like a hypocrite. So, do we want hypocrites? That's Skyline. Don't answer. Don't answer yet. It's a setup question. Do we want hypocrites at Skyline? Absolutely. We just don't want you to pretend you're not a hypocrite. We want hypocrites to go, yeah, I'm a hypocrite. Because every one of us are hypocrites. If you come up to me and go, Chris, I see what you're doing there. I think you're being a hypocrite. I'm not going to go, how dare you say that to me? Do you know who I am? Because I know who I am. I'm a hypocrite. Now, when you first do it, I'll probably try to pretend I'm not and act like I'm not. You know why I'm going to do that? Because I'm a hypocrite. That's why I'm going to do that. How do we have fellowship with one another? By never ever sinning again? No. By walking in the light when we sin. By admitting, confessing, repenting of that sin. That's how we do it. He says, when that happens, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's an interesting way it's worded. It's worded as though when you bring out the sin that you're hiding, he even washes away the sin you don't even realize. Which, by the way, the Bible says that to know to do good and not do it is sin. The Bible says that every word you're going to be held accountable for and every attitude you're going to be held accountable for. How many of you think you get 5 minutes in without a sin? 10? Not very long. So we got to get rid of all the sin? No, we got to bring it to light. And Jesus says he forgives you of the sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. That's defensiveness. Now, most of the time what we say is, I am a sinner, just not that one. Right? Yes, dear, I did that wrong. I didn't do that one wrong. Right? Defensiveness is a way of saying, I'm not a sinner. Sin's not my problem. In this situation, my sin is not the problem. If we say we have no sin, which none of you would say that, what you would say is no one's perfect. That's what you would say. You wouldn't say that you have no sin. But Lori, not that one. Not that one. It's a way of saying it as we walk around. He says the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Did you see it? It said it again and again and again and again. Actually, it only said it 3 times, not 4. What did it say? If you say you don't have sin, if you hide the sin, then you don't have fellowship with God. But if you bring it into the light, if you confess it, then you have that fellowship. You have that intimacy of life. It is not a one-time thing. It is not, I finally got the guts up to do it, I finally apologized. And how many of you have experienced this? I apologize, would you forgive me? The other person says, I forgive you. And then you're like, good, now we'll never talk about it again. No. No. This is an attitude of no, I want to bring it into light. I want to repent of it. So now it's time for Lori to come out. We're going to talk a little bit about how we've practiced this in our life. So Lori, if you would, come on out. Cold makes her prettier, don't you think? I think so. Okay, so what we're going to talk about, the first question is, where have we seen in each other the other person practice the repentance part? Practice where, hey, this is something that I watched them. I watched her and she watched me. To actually repent, to actually turn away something. And so we didn't go after the really big, hard stuff. We're trying to be fairly practical in it. And so I'm going to start with vegetables. Lori was, when I met Lori, she'd only eaten corn. That's the only vegetable she'd ever eaten. It was corn. And we talked about it.
Technically, corn's not a vegetable.
She'd never eaten a vegetable before. And we talked about it. When we have kids, you're going to have to eat vegetables. And she's like, yeah, if I'm going to teach my kids to eat vegetables, I'm going to have to eat vegetables. And so after our son was born, she started eating them away. Now she'll eat just about anything.
Broccoli.
She does good. The second one is our stuff. So I grew up in... Pretty much, I don't know if my parents taught me this or where I picked it up, but I picked it up that everything that I own is actually God's. God owns it, and he's given it to me to use, And so if somebody needs it, they can have it. And so you've experienced that in our church. If you want to borrow my truck, you can borrow my truck. Now that I got a new truck, I'm keeping the old truck just in case. So
this has never happened before.
But if you've been around me, you know that's how I live, right? That's the way I live. And so she grew up, and her dad taught her to take care of her stuff, to really take care of it, and to know where it was.
Because when he gave it to you, he would forget who he gave it to, and it would never come back, and we would never have it again.
So that's part of this story, right? It's not like I'm all good guy, and she had to come over from the dark side to the good side. It's that I would lose stuff, right? Or I would give stuff to people, and they would break it, and then it would come back broken, and then we have to pay to fix it and whatnot. But I've lost a lot of stuff that way. Through our lifetime, though, she has come to believe everything we own is God's. God has given to us. And so the reason that God has given to us is so we can take care of other people. And so I've seen a dramatic change in her to the point that sometimes I'm like, Lori, we can't give away everything, or we can't store everything so that we can give it away one day.
I have a whole chicken coop of stuff. If you need anything, just let us know, and we'll try and take care of you.
The really cool thing to watch was, I've said this before, but Lori has a really strong personality. And in terms of when we would get in a fight, she doesn't need me. I don't know if you're married to somebody like that, but they don't need to say they're sorry, and they don't need to make up. They can wait forever. They will break you. And so I would keep track of how many times I said sorry first and how many times she said sorry first. And it was very clear that I said sorry first before that she did. And I used to go.
Now you have to know the farmer mentality. Farmer mentality is the woman cooks. So if he wanted to eat, he would have to give in.
There's something way more important to me than food, and that's why I would give in. So,
ladies, you have to know what that is.
So, I would try different ways to force her to apologize first. And God said to me, he said, listen, what are you doing? Like, did I do that to you? Did I go, hey, you apologize to me, and then I'll die on the cross for you? What are you doing? And not only that, you're the leader. What leaders lead. They don't follow. And so I said, yes, I'm not going to do it, but I'm going to keep track of it. Which wasn't right. But I'm going to keep track of it. 5 years. I'm not kidding. I kept track of it. It was 5 years before she ever apologized first with any fight. But it happened because of something God did in her heart, not because of something I manipulated or made happen. And it's dramatically changed. It's no longer true. Like she will apologize first oftentimes now. It's not an issue in our life anymore. But it's an amazing thing to watch change.
So we have two very strong-willed children, and they mostly got it from him, though. I'm just letting you know that. I told this story in the first service. I guess I'm going to tell the same story again. I am very strong-willed, and I remember one time when we had a big fight, and the fight wasn't his fault. It was my fault. I did it, and I caused it. But that didn't mean he should have reacted like he did. I mean, he should have treated me like he did. What I did wasn't that bad. What he did, the way he talked to me and how he reacted to it, he should never have done that. So I was very, you know, the way I was treating him now was, he was deserving of it. And God said, no, Lori, you started this whole thing. What's going on here is because of you. need to stop and look at what's going on here. And I said, wow, yeah, I need to stop this and forgive him. All God's done for me, all that's going on, it's this whole thing's me. I need to forgive him and stop this. It's all about me. And I'm ruining us because of me and not giving it over to you and stopping this. And so that's when God started working on my heart and saying, no, 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 you need to do things my way. What I tell you to do in my book, what I tell you to do in my word. And that's when I don't know if it was 5 years. Come on, I think that's an exaggeration.
So, one of the last questions that we ask each other, I'll finish up with this, is how did that build trust in our lives? And I think we both can say this is true. So I don't trust Lori because she changed about this and she changed about this and she it's not right, wrong. It's not that she realized she was wrong and she came to where I was right. I don't trust her because I can tell you all these stories where she came to my side. I trust her because I watched her go, if that's what God says is true, if that's what God says is right, that's what I'll follow. That's what I'll follow. So when we run into trouble now, same thing for her to me. When we run into trouble now, it's not that, oh, I'm sure she'll repent to me. No, I'm sure God is going to work in her life. And I am sure she's going to come around. I can totally trust her because of the way I watch her repent toward God and vice versa.
And I know no matter what, he's going to follow God's word in the end.
Although he's a hypocrite first. So let's read that big idea again. We often think that romantic vacations and wonderful date nights are what build trust. But the true trust builders are the conflicts. And many times, you don't have a marriage that you marvel at because you've been running away or trying to win these conflicts. Or worse, you have won them. And if you've won these conflicts, you're married to a loser. And you made them the loser. The failures are simple actions followed by repentance of heart and actions. It is when we fall on our face in confession and humility that we become one with each other. Again, that's why we don't have to run away from the trouble. We can run toward the trouble. Because God is going to do some amazing things in those struggles. So next we're going to hit, how do we do this? How do we practice this? I got five fairly quick things that I want to pop through. The first one is this: take responsibility for your attitude, your actions, and the consequences. So we live in a world where people get on TV, after they've said they didn't do it, they get on TV and say, I take full responsibility for it. And you go, oh, so you're going to resign, sure? Oh, no, I don't want to, I don't want to pay any price. I don't want to deal with anything, right? I'm just saying I take responsibility for it. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is there is no because. So my attitude is my attitude. It's not because of what you did. My attitude is my attitude. It's not because of my boss. It's not because of anybody else. It's my attitude. I did it. Those are my actions. It's not because, and it's not but. It's like Lori said. It's like, yes, those were my actions, but you don't take responsibility then. It's what I did and the consequences. In other words, I didn't just do this thing. This is what it did to you. This is what it did to our kids. This is what it did to our future. I caused that. I did that. I'm responsible for that. Not, well, I didn't know that was going to happen. Yeah, that's how sin works. You do it thinking it's going to cause this much trouble, and it causes this much trouble. When you take responsibility, you take responsibility for all of the consequences that come along with it. No but, no because. Now, as we walk through this list, you can fight with the list. You can go, I don't think so, and I don't know if I want to do that, because every one of these steps is a simple choice for you to take. And every time you have a conflict, you get a chance to practice these steps. You just can't have a marriage of marvel if you say no to this. If you can win. You can convince everybody around you, I know I did that, but and because, and I didn't know. But the way that you get to a marvelous marriage is you take these steps. The verse says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Every conviction that counts, every conviction that lasts long enough for you to change that behavior, I believe, is between you and God first. Lori and I's relationship is not a relationship built upon her confessing to me and me confessing to her. It's built on me confessing to God, so that when I went to confess to her, there were no buts or becauses or I didn't know. And vice versa. Why? Because we're not just working on the relationship. We're not just trying to make it so we're not mad at each other anymore. We're not just trying to make it so that we get along now. I really blew it. This has to change in my life. This habit has to go. Number two, bring it into the light. And for this, we're going to jump right into the passage. The passage says this: whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. You remember the first time you lied? You remember? Remember the second time you lied? Third? Remember yesterday? The very thought that comes after you lie is, I need to hide this lie. The only way I'm going to prosper is no one finds out I lied. And so I add another lie to it. The Bible thinks exactly the opposite of you. God thinks exactly opposite of your flesh. He says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. And everything in you says, no, I am loving my wife by hiding this from her. She will be hurt if I share this with her. I'm going to hide that from her. And then 5 years later, there's all these horrible consequences to hiding that lie. And then he says, but who confesses and forsakes them? There's the confession, I did this. There's the forsaking, that's long-term repentance. That's walking through the door long-term. Will obtain mercy. And yes, this is risky. Because the only way you find out that God is right about this is you risk. The only way you find out you're going to get mercy from the person that you're married to is you risk confessing what you've done and going to work on that repentance. Third thing is to pay the price. For this particular piece, in terms of actual changed behavior, the old saying, no pain, no gain, is accurate. When you commit a sin, when you have a horrible attitude, when you hide things, right? Somebody has to pay for it. Somebody's going to pay for it. And our first thought is, how do we scale down the impact of this sin? How do we pay the least? How do we get out of this with the least amount of pain? So the money one is the easy one. If you go into debt, for the most part, it may not always be true, but for the most part, in the United States of America, if you go into debt, it's not because you couldn't find a job. It's because you spent more than you made. You spent more than you made. And we know the answer for this. You all know the answer for this. You get a credit card and you pay off that debt with that credit card. Or there are entire companies ready to go, let's consolidate that debt. Right? Let's consolidate that debt and then it's not painful. Let's do this in an unpainful way. I think you would say the same thing is true. Anybody I've ever seen who ever changed the way they handle money, you've got to pay the price. It's got to hurt. You've got to sell your car, or sometimes both cars. You've got to sometimes sell your house. It's got to hurt. When you get to the place where you're like, all we can afford is rice and beans, we're going to re-eat rice and beans for the next 6 months. I know. You love rice and beans. I know. None of you love it so much if you only ate rice and beans for 6 months. If you want to take me on that's fine. What happens when you pay the price? You change. You have to pay the price. So what does that mean? So for a lot of Skyline, and I believe this to be true, I believe it to be 100% true, I want to teach you God's word, and then I want you to be able to apply it to your life. And so you don't hear me pick on a number of things and say, hey, you need to get this out of your life. You need to get this out of your life. But I'm watching that it's not working, meaning maybe you don't know. So now whenever a couple comes to me, when they get in a big fight, my first question is, were you drinking? And 85% of the time the answer is yes. Now, logically for me, now, this is easy for me because I don't drink. But logically for me is, why don't we start by not drinking? That makes sense to me. But you know what that means? You got to pay the price. You're like, no. We can do this a different way. No. I can still drink a little bit. You know what? Let's do this in moderation. And you know what moderation is? I don't want to pay the price. Maybe your issue is what you're entertained by or what you see on the internet. So what is the answer to that? Get off the internet. A human being cannot live without the internet. Are you crazy? It's for my work. It's for my work. Because you don't want to pay the price, right? You don't want to pay the price. And you're like, oh, you're telling me what to do. No, I'm telling you, if you want a marriage that is a marvel, you pay the price. You can keep going with average Joe, so-so, but you want a marriage that is a marvel, you pay the price. You want trust in your marriage? Not trust, I no longer think you're going to cheat on me trust. I mean, I trust that person. I know they will do what's best for me no matter what. You want that kind of trust? You pay the price. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about this kind of repentance. He says this, for see that earnestness, see that, and this, these people had repented. He said, for see what earnestness, what godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation. I mean, you just hate the sin. You hate what you've done. What fear. I'm willing to pay the price. Why? Because I'm scared to death of this sin. I'm scared to death of what this is doing to me and to my family. What longing, what zeal, what punishment. I want the punishment. I want to pay. I deserve to pay. Why? Because I know what I did. You want to experience marvel? You want to experience trust? I don't know how to describe the trust that I get to have with my wife. In other words, it is so good, I take it for granted. Like, I don't have to think about it. Why? Because she's trustworthy. Because she never sins? No. Because she doesn't hide it. And she's not afraid to pay for it. Number four, kill it. Kill it. In Romans 8:12, it says this, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh, or to live according to the flesh." So the flesh says, it's fine, repent, that's great, it's good. Like, I want you to repent, I want you to get, it says great. The flesh says, go to church. The flesh says, feel bad about it. The flesh says, say you're sorry. But don't leave me. Don't stop talking to me. Don't stop interacting with me. The flesh loves moderation. It loves it. Just understand, I'll always be with you and you'll always be with me. He goes on to say, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you are going to die." Now, this does not actually mean eternal death. This passage is written at the beginning of Romans 8. He says, "There's no therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." If you have a relationship with Christ, you are going to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about your life on this earth is worthless. It's going to be worthless. You're going to give it to the flesh, and your life is going to be empty and worthless. But if by the Spirit means because you believe what Jesus has done for you, you believe who you are in Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm holy. I'm his servant. I'm his witness. That's who I am. Because that is who I am, I am going to put to death the deeds of the body. You will live. You kill it. You kill it. Guys, a lot of you are playing with lust. And you're like, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. Ladies, a lot of you are playing with control. And you're like, I'm working on it. I'm working on it. It's the exact opposite of killing it. Killing it is, no more. I'm not playing with this anymore. That doesn't mean you walk up to it and go, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. It means I'm not putting that in front of my face again. I'm not going there. I'm going in the exact opposite direction. I don't want anything to do with it. Whatever it takes for me to get out of it and get away from it, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to kill it. It's not going to be a part of my life anymore. And lastly, number five, find friends who will not help you hide. How do you hide? What's that look like in a friendship? It looks like this. You get together with your friend and you go, oh, this happened with my husband, or vice versa. This happened with my wife. And you begin to say what you did and you confess your sin to that person. And that person says to you, oh man, that's tough, dude. I'll be praying for you. That's how you hide the sin. Did you know that confessing the sin, like talking about the sin, is just our way of hiding? In group men's groups, this happens all the time. The leader will start the group and they'll be like, the men show up, they don't talk at all. Then they leave. The guy goes, oh man, I need these guys to talk. And then they start talking. And they talk and talk and talk, and they share all this garbage, right? Like, oh, they're doing it. I'm like, you are in trouble. Why? Because you did not challenge them one bit. You let them talk about their sin and not do a thing about it. They're not repenting. They don't have a plan for killing it. And so now they feel like they've gotten it off their chest. It's gone. And it rules their life. What a friend does is he rebukes you. He says, you know that was totally your fault, right? You know. You aren't taking responsibility for that, right? That was your decision. That was your action. And all these problems you got in your marriage now, this 25% that you talked about your wife did, forget it, dude. That whole thing, it's all your fault. It's 100% your fault. That's what a friend does. And then he says, what are you going to do about it, and when are you going to do it? What are you going to do about it, and when are you going to do it? And the next time he sees you, you don't want to see him. The best friend in the world, you don't want to see. How come? Because you didn't do it yet. And he's going to ask you. That's how you build trust. Then, when you're going on a romantic getaway, it's off the charts. Why? Because you get to celebrate. You get to live in the trust that was built in all of that conflict and all that toughness and all that hardness and all that crying and all that risk. I get to live that almost every day. But that's because we've spent 40 years repenting and changing. And now that I said that publicly, God's probably going to bring the next one into my life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. I pray for every man here. He'd grab a hold of this. Repentance and confession to my spouse, first and foremost, is not about the relationship. I don't build trust by just confessing. I build trust by long-term repentance. I make it my mission to change who I am before Jesus. Lord, I pray for every lady here that she could get it, that confession and repentance, that interaction with that person, that's not what ultimately builds trust. It's the beginning. But what builds trust is that she looks at her sin before you and says, God, change me, grow me. I'll pay the price. I'll trust you. I'll kill it. And over time, she changes. Lord, I thank you that a marvelous marriage is not just possible. It's probable for anyone who will follow your word, follow your ways, and walk in the light. In your name we pray. Amen.